And turn to Colossians chapter 3. It's page 1235 if you have a pew Bible in front of you that you're using. So each year, as we come to a new year, I have a prayer that I pray for myself, and it's one that many of you pray as well, and I've mentioned it before, that I hope that by the end of 2017 I look more like Jesus than I do on January 1st. And that's really my hope and prayer, that I'm transformed more and more into the image of Jesus, right? From one degree of glory to another, it says in 2 Corinthians. And so we have these goals, these things that we want to see done in our life. We set these resolutions. We have goals, hopes, right? Dreams that we have, whatever it might be, whatever you call them. But every once in a while, there's one that just seems to every single year come to the top. And it's that same resolution that we have, and we think decades in, shouldn't my resolutions change? You know, should I still be on this resolution? I really want to see this happen. And oftentimes it's because somewhere along the line, February, March, April, we start to drop off on some of our commitment to that resolution. And for a lot of us, we like, well, there's going to be a new year, so I'll just resolve again at that time to do this thing, whatever it might be. And so we kind of play this game of just, you know, why am I still struggling with this? And I think there's one that many of us here today would have at the top of our list every single year. And so our focus this morning is going to be that particular resolution, commitment, whatever, again, you might call it. And what that is being in this book more often this year, right? It's a common resolution that we have in the church, something that we desire to do more often, that not only this year, but maybe this is the year we're in it more than any other year before. And I know this is true because I've been in groups this year where I've talked to men or in mixed groups or in groups with students, and this is the thing that keeps coming up. I'm not spending enough time in the Word. I don't know the Word well enough. And so this is our commitment again. And I'm not talking about just reading it. This morning we're going to talk about many different things. So reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, hearing the Word, whatever it might be, our desire is just to get in this book more, right? More than we did this past year. Now, what is our motivation for this? This is always a fun one to kind of ask. So why do you want to read more? Because the answers vary, right? So I'm going to list a few that I've heard that you've probably said that I know I've said myself. And we'll kind of look at what the danger can be if this is our motivation, okay? If this is our motivation for going to the Word. So number one, I want to spend more time in the Word because I don't know enough, right? Well, raise hands, but how many of us have thought that before? I don't know enough, right? I don't know enough. And the danger here is, like, we can know a lot, right, and not be any closer to the Lord, right? It talks about knowledge puffing us up. So this is a motivation, but we can see it could be a danger as well. Maybe you're teaching a class or preparing for something that you're going to be teaching, and so this turns the Bible into my textbook, right? Just in seminary even. A lot of this was textbook for me, right? You have to go through this, and you have tests on it, right? You have quizzes and papers, and so it can very quickly become a textbook, and that's a danger as well. I want to be a good example for my kids, right? I want them to see me in the Word. The question is, what happens when they're not watching, right? What happens when they're not watching, when they're out of the house, right? What is your motivation then for going to the Word? My friend at work is asking me questions I don't know how to answer. I mean, we've all been there, right? I don't know how to answer this question. So again, we kind of go to the Bible and say, okay, answer this question for me. And you go back and you answer it. And they have another question. You go back to the Bible, and we keep doing this back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. What happens when the questions stop or you finally can't answer a question? What's the motivation for going to the Word? And some of you may be here and you just read the Bible to simply prove it wrong, right? You just want there to be something in here that you can point to and say, see, that can't be true. Or maybe it's justifying something that you're doing in your life, and so if you find a Bible verse that goes with that, it makes us feel better, right? And so there's all sorts of different motivations for why we read the Bible, why we go to it time and time again. But these motivations are not going to sustain us. These motivations, some of them are good, but they're not ultimately what we need to use to go towards our time in the Word. So we're going to talk about that. What happens when you get to April this year and, to the end of this year and you look back in your Bible reading plan and you're still in April, right? Again, how many of us have been there? We've probably all been there where there's been this desire and this goal and then we're thinking, wow, I'm 8 months behind. How am I going to make this up on December 31st, right? And we know we can't do that. So what does this lead to? Maybe you felt these before. Guilt, right? Or shame, failure, dissatisfaction, this uneasiness that you have, this almost, maybe I'm being a hypocrite, these different types of feelings that maybe arise in us. Now, if you leave this morning and you feel any of those, then I haven't done my job. But if you leave excited to be in the Word, convicted, have a desire to be in the Word more, then the Holy Spirit is working on your heart to get you into this book more and more this year. And I pray that that's what is going to happen this morning. So the question before we really kind of dig in here is, why the Bible? Because there's a huge amount of spiritual disciplines we could talk about, right? Why don't we talk about prayer? All right, we could talk about prayer, and prayer is one of our spiritual disciplines. We could do a whole sermon series or elective class on spiritual disciplines, and maybe we will at one point, but not today. So we're picking one. So we have to understand, even with prayer, that the main way that God communicates with us is through this book. And so this informs our prayers, right? This brings us in line with what God's will is, so we need to know it in order to pray more effectively, to know how to pray. And also, again, of course, that this is the book that God has chosen most clearly to reveal himself to us. So four other quick reasons. One, this is one of our values at City View. I think there's going to be an icon up. God's Word. This is one of our values. If you go in the lobby, you go on our website, you will see this as number one. That this is one of our values here. And this is how we kind of talk about God's Word here at City View. It says, we value the Bible because we believe it is sufficient, clear, authoritative, and necessary in all that it proclaims. Therefore, we will give it central place in our ministry and strive to teach it with care, authority, and integrity so that many believe in, mature in, and serve Jesus. We will reflect deeply on God's revelation and allow it to shape all of our thinking and vision. So this is what we bring everything under, right? We want everything to be built on this book. Number two, the Bible is being attacked, if you pay any attention to the news, right? Inside and outside the church. This book. People love if you pray for them, right? Whether or not they're a believer or not. They love when you serve them. But as soon as you bring this book into it, there's going to be some kind of reaction, good or bad. And so we have to realize that there's inside and outside the church people who are trying to tear this book apart, trying to make it just mere suggestions or not that important for this day and age. And so this is why we're talking about this book. We also put our hope in God's Word, right? This is where we put our hope. And finally, God's Word encourages us to spend time in it, to meditate, right? To encourage one another in what it says. And so that's why we're turning our attention here for the next couple minutes to Colossians 3. So if you look at verse 16, I'm going to read verses 16 and 17. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And so we're going to focus just kind of that first part of verse 16 there, that we let the message of Christ dwell among us, right? Let the message of Christ. So that means the words of Christ and the words about Christ, have them dwell in us, which means to take up residence in our hearts. All right, to take up residence in our hearts, to be so at home with what the Word says that when we think, we're thinking what the Word says. When we speak, we're speaking what the Word says. That we're so immersed in it that we can't help but talk about it and share. As one person I've heard said that if they cut us open, that we would bleed Scripture. All right, and that's what we want. We want to see Scripture so influencing our lives that people take notice of it. And so we're here January 1st, 2017. And if you look at the sermon title, it's called Starting Line, all right? Starting Line. And so we are here. I don't know how many of you have actually raced or ever even run in your life. Maybe that's one of your New Year's resolutions, to run. But if you've raced, right, you know that there are some commands that we use. And I use these with my kids. What are the three commands? They're in your notes. Okay, on your mark, get set, and go. These are three commands that we're used to hearing when somebody is going to take off in a race. And so these three commands are going to frame our time this morning. And so I talked about motivations. So before we kind of get to the actual race itself, we have to come up and kind of realize there's some kind of motivation behind all of this, right? So the motivation for runners is what? To win, right? They want to win. If we watch the Olympics this year, that's what they want. They have a goal. They want to get to the finish line. They want to finish first. And so they have this motivation behind them that gets them out of bed in the morning, that has them eating the right things, that has them doing the right kind of training. And so it's no different for us. right? We have to have a motivation. The motivations I mentioned earlier are not really going to sustain us because, again, it's our resolution every year to spend more and more time in the Word because we're not satisfied with how we've been in the Word the year before. So what is our motivation when we come to Scripture? When you open this book, when you hear it, when you're going to study it or memorize it, what is your motivation? And so I'm going to argue that the motivation you need to have every single time you come to this book is to see Jesus, right? It's to see Jesus every single time. Joe Carter says it this way. He says, simply put, if you're not reading the Bible to see what it reveals about Jesus, we're reading it the wrong way. Seeing Jesus in Scripture is reading the Bible the way Jesus intended. And if we want to become like Jesus, we must learn to find him throughout Scripture. And that's a bold statement to make because there's two-thirds of this book that never mention the name Jesus, right? And so how in the world are we supposed to see Jesus every time we come? When you open for that first day today, Genesis 1, in your yearly Bible reading plan for some of you, how are you going to see Jesus, right? And that's the question that we have as we come to Scripture. So he's not making this up. Jesus said it himself in John 5, which will be on the screen for you. Jesus is talking to the Jewish leaders, giving testimony about himself. And he says this, nor does his word dwell in you, for you do not believe the one he sent. You study the Scriptures diligently because you think that in them you have eternal life. These are the very Scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. What's interesting here is look at it says, nor does his word dwell in you. They had all the answers. They knew the Scriptures, but it wasn't taking up residence in their hearts. They were missing Jesus. They were missing Jesus. And so in Luke 24, we're not going to turn there, but on two separate occasions, Jesus is talking to some disciples on the road to Emmaus, and then he meets with the rest later. And basically, for both groups, he says the same thing. He says that the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms were all about him. He pointed to how all of the Old Testament was pointing to him. So he's saying, hey, everything you've read, everything you've been taught this whole time was getting to this moment, was getting to this point. So the Old Testament is pointing towards Jesus. The New Testament shows us Jesus and explains Jesus to us. And so we're going to continue on. We're going to turn to a few different passages this morning, so they should be in your notes. But go ahead and first turn to 2 Timothy 3. It's to your right a little bit if you were in Colossians. 2 Timothy 3. And we're going to be looking at verses 16 and 17 in a second, but I want to draw your attention to verse 15 to kind of finish up this this idea of our motivation. Verse 15 says this, and how from infancy you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through Jesus Christ. So who is our salvation? Our salvation is Jesus. How do we find out about Jesus? Through God's Word, what he has revealed to us. Our motivation is to see Jesus, the one who has come to save us. So everything else is secondary to the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, right? Everything else is secondary. So that's what we come to when we come to the Word. That should be our motivation. That's what gets us out of the bed. Not, I have this thing I have to do. Not this thing that I want to set a good example, but I want to see Jesus today, right? As we come to the Word every single time. When a race is about to begin again, on your mark, get set, go. So we're going to look at number one on your mark, and we're going to stay here in 2 Timothy 3. So when a runner is told to get on their mark, where do they go? You guys can shout it out. The starting line, right? The starting line. They go up to the starting line. They also have a lane they have to stay in. So there's a standard. If you go past that, you get disqualified, right? So there is this standard that they have that they need to follow. We have a standard as well, and it's this book, right? On your mark, where are you going? We have to go to this book. So 2 Timothy 3, 16 through 17 says this, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is our standard because it is breathed out by God, right? Breathed out by God. It is his book to us. It is his words to us. Yes, he used man, right, to write it down, but he was the one who was inspiring it and bringing it all along. It is his word to us. And it says that it's useful, right? It says that it's useful not only to see Jesus and to learn about our how he has come to save us, to offer that salvation, but it gives four things. So I'm going to go through this quickly here. These four different things that the Bible is useful for. Number one, teaching. So the Bible teaches us about God, about ourselves, about others, and how we relate to them. Principles, guidelines, commands, right? We come to the Bible and we are taught things about God that we wouldn't know if he didn't reveal it to us, right? There are some things in here that we have to have him tell us in order to understand it about him and who he is and about us. Then there's rebuking. This is where conviction comes in, right? The real uncomfortable moment for us as we're reading Scripture. The part we like to skip over, because this is when we start to have things come out of the darkness and into the light. Our shortcomings, the things that we've ignored the past year that other people have seen, right? This is where the Bible says, no, this is an issue, right? And this is why. And then there's correction. How do we get back on course? The Bible helps us here by teaching us about repentance and turning from our old ways, right? And turning to God and following his path for us. And then training in righteousness. The Bible helps us to grow in grace and shows us the godly way of living, the right way of doing things, the way that God expects, right? And so it trains us in righteousness. So how does this work out practically? So the questions you've had this year about God, the questions somebody else has asked you about God, you can go to the Word, and there's truth there, right? And there are answers here for us, and there are things that we can take from it and learn. That shortcoming or sin, again, that you've been denying or that other people have been trying to tell you about, the Bible will press on you and convict you in that area. But it'll do it in a gracious and loving way because there's correction, right? There's correction. So if you've been having this problem in 2016, you don't want to have it in 2017, the Word will help you repent and move forward. And then finally, that person in your life that is really hard to love, if you have any of those in your life, the Bible will train you, right, in righteousness, how to forgive, how to love, how to be Jesus in that relationship with that person. All right, so we can't expect to know much about something if we're not devoted to it. We can't expect to grow in a relationship with someone if we're not devoted to it. And that's why we open this book, to see Jesus, to learn, right? To see Jesus and to learn. Be careful then where you start. So on your mark is not go to the first devotional that everybody else is talking about. Don't go to the first Christian blog or the first online sermon, whatever it might be. It means start with this book first. All of those things are good. We're going to recommend some to you. But if that's where we're going first, then we're missing the point, because the people that wrote those were usually informed by this first, right? And so we have to go here first. That is our standard. That is where we go. That is the mark that we are moving towards. And we as a church want to help you move in this direction. We want you to dwell in the Word. So if you have your bulletin, I'll steal this one. In your bulletin here, we have this section here called Make It Yours. And it says, make it yours, read Ephesians 1:1-14 for next Sunday, January 8th. That is not the same thing every week. That changes. It's to make it yours. So this week, next Sunday, Brandon will be teaching on Ephesians 1:1-14. So dwell in the Word this week. Read that over and over and over again. Maybe that's the only thing you read, right? And that's okay. Ephesians 1:1-14, read it, let it, again, take root in your life. And then when you come next week and you hear that sermon, you're not only going to have a better understanding and grasp of it, but you're going to know how to apply it to your life right away, right? Because you've been spending time dwelling in the Word. And so that's there for you every week, and that's one way that we can help you dwell on the Word. All right, so we know this. If you've been in the church, this is nothing new, right? 2 Timothy 3, we go to all the time to talk about God's Word. But we still get stuck, right? We still get stuck. And that's where the get set comes in, right? So on your mark and get set. So in a race, this is where the runners get in the best possible position, right? They get in the best possible position to run the race. If they are not in that position, they're going to lose the race. Imagine a runner at the starting line who stands on the back of their heels, right? Or stands slouched over. They're not going to be in the best position to run. Not everybody is Usain Bolt who can get out of bed and beat us, right? You need to be set in the best position. And that's going to take repetition. It's going to be work. It's going to be monotonous over and over again of doing the same exact drills and skills to get in that best possible position. But they know the best possible way to win is to get in that position. So we need to discipline ourselves in the same way. So if you would, turn back to your left to 1 Timothy chapter 4. 1 Timothy chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 7 through 9. Have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Train yourself to be godly. Paul is saying you need to put some effort into this. Right? You need to put some effort into this. It doesn't just happen. All right? So we train ourselves to be godly. And so now you're thinking, well, you said we shouldn't be guilted or shamed into this. But discipline, right, effort, work, seems like a pretty tough thing. All right? And it is, but we can't ignore what this says here. We can't ignore this, train yourself to be godly, because he's bringing it into the athletic world, right? Physical training is of value, but godliness more so, right? And so he's bringing this in, that there is an effort, there is work here. But we as believers have to know that it's a grace-driven effort. It's a grace-driven effort. The whole Christian life, which we enter into by God's grace, is also lived out by God's grace, in his grace. And while our salvation in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection in the gospel is us completely passive, did nothing to earn it, deserve it, when we come into a relationship with him, we are now active participants in what God is doing in our life. Right? Active participants in that. This is why the Apostle Paul in Philippians 2 can say, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, and in the same breath say, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Right? Paul knows this about his own ministry. He says this again in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Right? So he worked hard, but he knew that the source of all of his effort was God's grace, right? God's grace coming in time and time again. Grace of God motivates our work. It motivates our effort. So discipline is not a bad thing, right? It's a godly thing. It's a godly thing. So we want the message of Christ to dwell in us, which means we need to discipline ourselves. We need to prioritize and have a plan, be intentional. And so I want to talk about three spheres, and so this is going to be kind of the note-taking time if you take notes, but three spheres that we want to see the message of Christ dwell in this year. Personal, for each one of us, our family, and then corporately, as this body of Christ, as City View Community Church. So personally, my question is, how are you going to make this happen this year? How are you going to prioritize and reorganize your life so that God doesn't get the leftovers, but that each day you are setting time to come and see Jesus? To meet with Jesus, to learn more about him. For some of you, and this is hopefully where, you know, I've heard many of these sermons before on the first Sunday of the year. And usually it was, you have to read the Bible in a year. There's no verse in Scripture that says that, right? There's no verse that says read the Bible in a year. It's a great goal to have. It's one that I've done and I'll do again, and I have a Bible reading plan for this year. But that's not the goal, to just get through it in a year. It's to meet Jesus, right? And so we need to make sure that we're coming with the right motivation, the right expectation, and putting something into place that we can do. So what does that look like for you? I don't know, right? But here are some different options for you. You could read through the Bible in a year. You could pick one book and study that one book all year, right? Pick Ephesians, which we're going to be starting next week, and go through that book for the entire year. Get to become as much of an expert in that book as you possibly can, right? You're still going to meet Jesus. You're still going to grow. You're still going to learn, right? And so that might be it for you. Maybe it's meditating and memorizing on certain psalms. Maybe depending on the stage of life that you're in or the time of life that you're in, these would be very good to start kind of just reading through, meditating on, and memorizing. But what are you doing? You're dwelling, right? You're letting it take root in your life. You're not just reading it just to read it. We're letting it dwell inside of us. And then for some of you, you're going to have this awesome 2-hour-a-day quiet time, right? And for most of us, that's not where you are. And that's okay. How are you going to dwell in Scripture, though? How are you going to dwell on it? So Jack and I were talking yesterday, and we were just recapping 2016, looking towards 2017. And I asked her the question, you know, what's your kind of main goal or resolution? And shockingly, she said, to be in the Word more. Right? So, and I didn't lead her into this. I didn't want her to say that. So we started talking about that. And that's mine as well, right? And so we started talking about that. And she said an interesting point. She said, you know, a lot of times we basically bite off more than we can chew. We want to be daily in the Word, but we've never been weekly in the Word. Right? We want to be weekly in the Word, we've never been monthly in the Word. And so we have to understand, if we're going to go, you know, right out of the gate as fast as we can and be like, you know what, tomorrow, or today, sorry, it's January 1st, today. Today I am going to spend 3 hours with the Lord, and I'm going to do this every day for the end of the year. And your schedule doesn't change to allow that, right? How long is that going to last? It's going to be exhausting, right? It's going to be exhausting. It's not going to be something that we can sustain. So we need to kind of start off small here. So for some of us who haven't been in the Word in a long time, it's going to be starting off very slowly. For some that have had a great past year, you're going to challenge yourself to do something more maybe. But it's going to be different for everyone. This week in the Pulse, if you get that, that's our weekly newsletter we send out. We're going to give you links to all sorts of different things. We could have given it here, but it's a pain to type in email or websites, right? So we're going to give you links that you can go to find Bible reading plans, to find devotionals, to find good blogs to go to, because again, those are all good. We just need to know where our standard is, where our mark is first. So we're going to send that to you this week, and you know, click and find what works for you, how you can tailor it towards yourself so that you could dwell in the Word. There's amazing apps on your phones now, too, that would get you in the Word and help you dwell on that as well. If you're here and you haven't read the Bible, you don't believe the Bible, I would encourage you to start in the Gospels. Genesis is great, but start with Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. Pick one of those. Get to know who Jesus is. Consider the claims of Jesus and his life and death and resurrection. And come to it realizing that there's a purpose behind this to make you wise for salvation, not to answer every question, not to make your life easier. It's to lead us to Jesus. And if you come with that, I believe God would speak to you, and he'll show you who he is through his word. So personally, then family, do you prioritize God's word in your house? Do you read, study, or talk about God's word together as a family on a regular basis? If you go downstairs here, out these doors and down the stairs, to the kind of Kids City hallway, we have our family resource area there. That is not just for kids. That is for families of birth through college age. And what you will find down there are resources for you and your family to use, to dig into God's word together. And it's always there for you to kind of follow those four C's of family discipleship, to get into worship as a family, opening the word together. Each week, your kids in Kid City get take-home papers. Those aren't for, you know, the floor in your van. Those are for us to use, right? They're sometimes called floorboard papers or whatever, because that's usually where they end up. But that's for you to take home and to dwell on the word as a family together, to say, hey, what was the truth you learned this week? What was the passage you were in this week? And to talk about that together as a family. February 11th, we're doing a parent university here on family worship, which will give you very practical ideas on how to do this in your family. And then corporately, we need to discipline ourselves to be with God's people in God's word, right? So making it a priority to be here on Sundays to worship together, to open the Word together. This is how we teach and admonish one another, right? Being together in God's Word. Other ways you can do this, community group. Get into a community group. This is where you get to kind of chew on what we talk about here on Sunday mornings and really digest it together as a group. So we talk about the sermon, but we don't highlight, you know, important things necessarily from it. We see, well, where's the application? How can I now take this and implement it into my life? Which we'll talk more about here in a second. Other things that we have for you, there's a Bible reading plan out on the information table this morning. If you want to take that, if that's the one you want to use, check it out and take it with you. But I would encourage you, find someone else here and tell them that you took it. Maybe they'll do it with you, right? Encourage one another in this, right? Don't do this alone. That's not what it's meant for. It's meant for us to be doing this together. Our library is being revamped, and we are going to be using that as a resource center. And that will have all these different tools and things in there for you to use, hopefully early in 2017. So what does this look like? On your mark and get set. What can this possibly look like? Kent Hughes, who is a pastor of College Church for many years, has a book called Disciplines of a Godly Man. And he tells the story of Lieutenant General William Harrison. All right, this guy was amazing. He was a very decorated soldier in World War II. He also served in World War I and the Korean War. So he was in the military for a long time. At 20 years old, he disciplined himself to read the Old Testament every year, once, and the New Testament four times a year. He did that every year till he was 90. All right, 70 times he read the Old Testament, 280 times he read the New Testament. And he did this because he disciplined himself. He said, this is important to me. I want to dwell in the Word. So even in war, he was able to always come out on pace, right? And this is amazing. 70 times, 280 times, he made a commitment to start. That was his starting line when he was 20 years old, and he never let go of that, right? That was where he started. So the commitment we make today on January 1st could be one that we do for decades to come and to see it transform our lives. Last command, start of the race. This is where the rubber meets the road, right? Everything comes together. You kind of test what's been happening. All right, this is the go part of the race. So turn over to your right to James chapter 1. James chapter 1. Imagine you're at a race and the starter pulls the trigger and all of a sudden the person is there on their mark and they are set. They've got they're ready to go and they don't move when the trigger goes off. Well, they're not worth watching, right? You want to watch the race, not the person stuck. Although that is kind of entertaining, I guess. But you don't want to watch them. You want to watch all the people who are competing. All right? So you could have everything ready, all the motivation. You could be set, ready to go on your mark, and you don't actually go, right? You don't actually do anything with that. And this is an important part of a race, right? But you might be stuck. You're not taking advantage of all the work that you have done. So how does this relate to James? Look at James chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. It says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. And so this isn't hard to understand what James is saying. He's saying, if you read it in the Bible, you should do it, right? If you learn something in the Bible, this should become a part of your life. If Jesus commands it, don't ask him, well, why, right? We're supposed to be doers of the word, not just hearers, right? So you could read this book cover to cover for the rest of your life and never actually be transformed. You could read it cover to cover and never actually change. Because it takes action with it, right? It takes action with you. We have to learn from it and do it, or else we deceive ourselves. So some examples of this would be, if you're reading about loving and praying for your enemies and yet you just avoid your enemies, right? You're not being a doer of the word. If you are reading about the importance of biblical community and all the one another passages being together with other believers, and yet you neglect gathering with them, you're not a doer of the word. And then you read about, oh, I'm supposed to make disciples, and you never actually sit down with a person and walk through what it means to grow in faith in Christ, then you're not a doer of the word, and we're deceiving ourselves, right? So again, the Bible is not there for just information. It's there to transform us and to change us. I've said this before in my own time with the Lord, my devotional life, opening the Word, it just seems like I'm going through the motions again. I'm doing the same old thing again and again and again, and there's no change. More times than not, and hopefully you agree with me on this, more times than not, it's because all I'm doing is reading. And I'm not actually saying, okay, what am I going to do with this? Right? And so a lot of times I do devotionals early in the morning, right? Where I'm motivated enough to read, but not motivated enough to like do anything. So how am I early in the morning going to be able to take what I learned in Scripture and apply it then later in the day? I have to have a plan in place. I have to be coming saying, I want to see Jesus. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus do? How did he interact with people, right? And so this is kind of how I have to come to it each and every morning, because I will forget. I won't put it into practice. And the more that we read Scripture and the less that we do with it, the harder our heart gets, right? The more that we read Scripture, the more that we immerse ourselves in it, we let it dwell in us and we do it, the softer our heart gets, right? The more we have love for people, the more we understand Jesus' commands, the easier his commands are to follow, the more that we're obeying in the first place, right? So we have to make sure that we are doers of the word. There's a big relationship here between what Jesus says and what we do. John 14:15 will come up for us. And it says, if you love me, keep my commands, right? Not if you love me, listen to me, but if you love me, keep my commands. Do what I say, right? Because Jesus wasn't about giving us more information. He was about transforming and changing our lives, and he knew that that teaching had to get into our hearts and then out into our lives. So how can we as a church help you in this regard? Again, community groups is a great place to start. We have our journey groups. We have opportunities for you to serve, right, both here in the church and outside the church. We have opportunities to be on mission together. And this is really, again, where we just say, hey, all these times I've been here on Sunday mornings, how is that actually changing anything Monday through Saturday, right? And this is the opportunity for you to do that. And so we would encourage you to ask Brandon or myself on different ways you can get involved to really put feet, right, put feet to what we're learning about. And be about action, right? And so that's a huge thing for us. So we want the message of Christ to dwell in all of us richly, personally, in your family, and in this body, and ultimately in the community and the impact that we can have. Jesus said, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is letting it dwell, right? Take up residence in our hearts, to be at home. So I didn't finish the story about General Harrison. So I want to go back to him real quickly, because the amazing thing about him was 70 times in the Old Testament, 280 times in the New Testament. I'm sure he had some Bible knowledge, right? I'm sure he had some Bible knowledge. But that's not what he was known for. He was known for his godliness and wisdom, eventually becoming the president of the Officers Christian Fellowship for 18 years. And Kent Hughes says his closest associates say that every area of his life, personal, spiritual, and professional, and each of the greatest problems he faced was informed by the Scriptures. People marveled at his knowledge of the Bible and his ability to bring its light to bear on every area of life. That's what he was known for. Not that he read 70 times, 280 times, but that what he was reading was changing him, was making him different. But he had a starting line. He had a place that he started, a commitment that he made to dwell in God's Word. And he never got away from that, right? And so that's where we want to be this morning. January 1st, 2017. Cool that a Sunday is the first day of the year. This is our time to commit to the Lord, that you are going to dwell in the Word. I'm not asking you to commit to a year Bible reading plan or 2 years or to memorize the whole New Testament, right? Nobody wants that, right? That's going to change your life drastically for good, but also you're going to have to cut some things, right? So we're not asking you to commit to anything like that. We're just saying, how are you going to dwell in the Word this year? How are you going to make sure that this is happening in your life? So talk to Brandon and myself. We would love to be able to help you and point you in the area of resources. Like we said, we'll send some more out this week as well, so that we can all, as a church, be dwelling in God's Word, in the message of Christ for the year 2017. So let's go ahead and pray. Lord, we are thankful that you have given us this revelation in this book for us to be able to open, to read, to study, to meditate, to memorize, and ultimately, Lord, to see all of that transform us and make us new, and give us the steps with that to be moving and acting according to your word, so that people take notice of us, that 2017 for us would be a year that we are so dwelling in your word, that it is so comfortable in our lives that we can't help but share it with others, that we can't help but use it in all situations. Lord, please take away all the guilt, all the shame, all the, the Bible being a checklist thing to do or a chore to do, and let us see you, Jesus. Each and every time we open this book, let us see you, let us learn from you, let us be like you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that we can now walk with you as you change us. We love you and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.